Hi, Darvin. They let you out of the gold mine, huh? Gospel of John is very deep, spiritually written book. And sometimes you have to really pause and have to slow down when you're going through that book. Much like Revelation, you have to slow down. And you can't speed through the book and get anything out of it. So I'm going to talk for 2 hours today. I probably couldn't do that. But last week, we read some very profound statements that Jesus Christ made. And I want to begin by just repeating a couple of them. Well, maybe four. Verse 37, Christ said, and it may not be exactly as your book says, because I did this by memory, so I'll paraphrase some of it, but the one who comes to me, he says, I will by no means cast out. Now, think about that. All you have to do is take one step toward Christ. And he's got you. And he won't let go because he says, all those the Father gave me, I have not lost one. Not one. Now, sometimes we may not know it. I do not know if my father accepted Christ. I asked my mother before she died. And she says, son, I do not know. But if he took one step, even with his last breath toward Christ, he's in heaven. And that's comfort for me. The second verse is verse 44. And he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now look at the word draws. Draws is like a vacuum. If he starts drawing you, you might as well walk and run toward him. Because he's calling you. He's drawing you. You are his. And how are you going to resist the Father? So he draws them. But no one can come unless he does that. We're going to find that out in today's scripture. Verse 47. Most assuringly. Now Christ is saying, truly, truly, or verily, verily. This is important. Listen. I say to you, he who believes in me, guess what? You have everlasting life. Amen. Never die. Amen. Oh, that's awesome. And then 51 is the last one I will quote, and it says, Christ is talking again. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. We have to eat of Christ to have everlasting life. We're going to see some more on that too. Bread is food for the body. I like bread. I liked it when my wife baked bread. You know, hot bread out of the oven, take that first slice off, the nice crispy crust, and the butter melts all over it. But that's only food for the body. Food for the faith, well, that's found in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. What blessed food that is. Jesus explained pretty clear that receiving him as bread was not receiving him as a great teacher or as a prophet. It was not receiving him as a good man or a martyr. It was receiving him in light of what he did on the cross. His ultimate act of love as the Savior for lost humanity. That's receiving him. That's the him we receive. We're going to see in our scripture today that even though Jesus loves us unconditionally, as I said last week, there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. It's unconditional love, total. But he gave his life for us that we may live. But we have to choose to come to him to receive that gift. We have to take that first step. We can't sit back on our haunches and wait for him to come to us. He's calling us, yes. But we have to go to him. So we're still in Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to finish up 6 today. So we're going to plow on down to verse 52. And we'll read about 7 verses there. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." It says, these are the things that he said in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, there were 4 reactions to Jesus I mentioned last week. The first 2 we were able to go over and look at and chew on. Seeking and murmuring. Seeking Christ, but seeking him for the right reason. And Jesus pointed out to these folks, "You seek me because you only want more bread. You're not seeking me for the truth." And then because they didn't like what he said, they started murmuring about him. Today, the 3rd reaction is striving. Striving. The word means to fight and quarrel. The Jews knew they were not supposed to eat human flesh, and they knew they were supposed to stay away from all kinds of blood, whether human or animal, it was forbidden. They knew that. But in this scripture, we see another example of people misunderstanding a spiritual truth and trying to take it literally. And the Jews were doing that. All Jesus was saying here is, in the same manner that you take food and you eat it and it goes into your body and becomes part of you, you are to take me into your body internally in your inner parts, and I will become part of you and you part of me. That's what he's saying. And then he says, "I will give you life. Eternal life." I read there were some commentaries that take that scripture and they say that's the Lord's table. I don't believe that. I don't think the Lord's talking about the Lord's Supper there. And I'll tell you why. In the Lord's Supper, we do partake of bread and wine in a symbolism of his body and blood. But You don't throw pearls before swine, right? Why would Jesus discuss the Lord's Supper with a group of disagreeable unbelievers when he hadn't even shared it with his own disciples yet? He hasn't told them about that yet. I don't think he'd do that. Verse 63, which we haven't got to yet, but 63 says, he tells them this is a spiritual truth, not a literal thing. Just as he did with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. A spiritual truth, living water, born again. But third, he made it very plain that eating and drinking of him was absolutely essential for eternal life. You have to do it. You don't have to partake in the Lord's Supper. You can still be saved as long as you come to Christ. If he was speaking about, I'll use quotation marks, a church sacrament, everybody has to do that or they go to hell. Well, what about the Old Testament saints? They didn't have the Lord's table then. What about the thief on the cross? He had no time to participate in the Lord's Supper. And how about a host? I mean, a multitude of people that came to Christ in the last days of their life and accepted them. My own father-in-law, when we were in Florida, came to Christ in front of his daughter. We didn't do the Lord's table immediately. He's never done that I know of. So I don't believe that God excludes from salvation anyone who does not partake in the Lord's Supper. Another thing we saw last week, the word. The tense of the word eat was a once and for all action. You only have to come to Christ and give up your life to him once. Whereas the Lord's Supper is a continual thing. We do monthly here. I don't think he's talking about that there. Jesus does offer us heavenly bread, but we must eat it. Looking at a loaf of bread on the table that my wife just baked will not satisfy my hunger. In fact, it might increase it. Oh, yeah. Knowledge, knowing the ingredients of the bread that she put in there, the cinnamon, the butter, little brown sugar maybe. That's not going to satisfy my hunger either. Me telling you about how good that bread is that she makes isn't going to satisfy my hunger. Nothing will satisfy our hunger and bring us any kind of life until we eat of the bread. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood and bring me into your body eternally, and we will become one. He who eats this bread will live forever. Verse 58. It's beautiful. It's for us. But then we have the fourth response. And the fourth response is departing, leaving, going away. Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, when they heard they must eat and drink of Jesus Christ, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand this? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And there's the deciding verse here. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So he's telling them, I'm not telling you to take a bite out of my arm. This is spiritual. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you're living in the Spirit, you have to listen to the Spirit. This is spiritual. And then he says, but there's some of you that do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Jesus' teachings aren't really hard to understand. They're hard to accept. They're written in English. Well, my book is, and sometimes I go back to the Greek, as I will today. But the Jewish religious leaders misunderstood his words. And because they misunderstood his words, they rejected them. And they said, who can understand it? Didn't mean they couldn't understand what was said. They said, who can accept it? And they were offended by what he taught. And I don't think anything has changed in over 2,000 years. There are many today that are still offended by God's word. And if we are rubbed a little bit the wrong way by God's word, you know what? We're the ones that's wrong. That's right. Thank you, brother. It's not God's word that's wrong. It's us. God's word is always the truth. We're the ones in error. So we have to change. But there's those that don't want to abide by his word. And so they leave. The Jews stumbled over the fact that Jesus claimed to have come down from heaven. They also stumbled over the fact that he said that they had to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood to be saved. But he explained in verse 63, I'm talking to you spiritually. Think spiritually. Don't think literally. But they didn't. In fact, reading the New Testament, we see it doesn't say anything really good about the flesh in the New Testament, does it? Go through Romans and see what it says about the flesh. It says there's no good thing in the flesh. So then, how do we eat and how do we drink the flesh and the blood of Christ? Through his word. That's why we have his word. And Jesus looks and says to them, does that offend you? Does my word offend you? Not does eating my flesh and blood offend you. Does my word offend you, he's saying. And he knew his listeners took offense. And yet, he didn't change the message one dot or tittle. God's word cannot be altered to please an audience. What does Revelation say? At the end, it says, anyone that changes, adds or takes away from his word, you're in trouble. You see, his word is meant to challenge us. It's meant to confront us so that we change. But 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went and walked with him no more. The result of his message was a loss of most of Jesus' disciples. They went back to the old life. They went back to the old religion. They went back to the old hopeless situation, lost forever not in the presence of Christ. But Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no way to get to the Father except through him. So you have to turn around and come back. You have to walk with him. Will you? When God's truth causes you to look at yourself as if you're standing in front of a mirror, will you correct what you see? Or will you turn away from the mirror and leave? You should say, "Thank you, Lord, I needed to see that." Or, "Thank you, brother, for telling me that." Or do you ignore it? These folks turned away and left. They didn't want to look at themselves. When God's word starts talking about denial of the flesh, when it starts talking about the life of the spirit and of spiritual things, it can be too much for some people. They can't handle it. These followers of Christ, they were with him because they wanted his kingdom now. They wanted him to overthrow the Roman government now. They wanted him to bring in a kingdom of plenty where they could eat and drink and be full in the world. That's what they wanted. A kingdom of material prosperity. But Jesus denounced that. And he said the primary thing is spiritual kingdom, not this worldly kingdom. Partaking of Christ was the most important thing. They went back to the worldly life. There's many people today who profess to be disciples of Christ for a time, and afterwards they fall away. I've seen it. And how can we explain that? How can someone who professes to be a Christian forsake the Lord? Fickle and frivolous natures. When the novelty... Yes, sister? Could be. That can do it. When the novelty wears off, they revert to the non-religious life of the past. Their heart is in the world. And many are like Lot's wife, who turned back because she longed for that world she was told to leave. But sometimes you have to wonder if they really knew Christ in the first place. Finding the life that comes from Jesus, he tells them, the flesh will profit you nothing. Verse 63. I speak words that are of the Spirit, he says. They did not understand what he was saying. But we understand what it means. When we remember what happened to Adam and Eve, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And after they ate the forbidden fruit, they fell. They were now no longer completely dependent on the Father. Prior to the fall, if they had a question, if they had a problem, if they were confused, they would say, "Father, tell me what to do." Totally dependent on them. But after the fall, they became independent. No longer talking to the Father. Instead, they're saying, "Okay, we know what's good. We know what's evil. I know what to do in this situation." They drifted away from him. Jesus is saying in the scriptures here, he's saying, you've all eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it led to your fall. But now, eat of me. I'm the tree of life now. Allow me to come into the deepest part of your being and allow me to take control of your life. Almost again, like Adam and Eve, when God had control of their life. And he said, let me control your life. You know, there's a lot of things we can do without in this life. And Jesus says, but you can't get by without eating. So his analogy is saying, I want to be that priority in your life. You must eat to sustain that body, yes? Though I could probably get by with a few less calories. But he says, you must eat of me all of the calories that you want. Because I will sustain your life. Make it a necessity to come to me daily and consistently. There's another important point that's made in this verse. And many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Notice here, Jesus did not plead with any of them to stay. This is a hard saying. He didn't say, wait a minute, let me explain a little further what I meant by that. Neither did he run after them. He did not try to reason with them. He knew they would not understand unless the Father draws them. Sometimes we spend hours, days, weeks trying to convince the same person over and over again why they should come to Christ and come to church with you, when we should be following the example of Jesus. Yes, speak the word. Yes, throw the invitation out there. But unless the Father calls him, they're not going to come. I looked at Jesus' ministry, and there was such a relaxedness. I don't know if that's a word, but I'm using it. There was such a relaxedness in it. No striving, no struggling, no straining to persuade this person. He simply shared the truth, knowing that the Spirit would work in that person. And he would give him the application of his word. And the Father would draw him. And if he listened and heard and obeyed, praise the Lord, right? Thank you. And then he looks at his 12, the 12 chosen ones that he picked. And he says to them, will you also go away? Powerful question. When the smooth sailing of this world gets a little rough, and the seas have big waves, and the wind is blowing your boat, and you're trying to row against it, your ship is taking on water to the point of sinking, Jesus asks you the question, do you want to abandon ship also? The life of a Christian is not easy. Will our answer be as Peter's was? Peter's answer in 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Now I took out the word the. My New King James says the words. The word the is not in the scripture, because there is no special couple of words that Jesus had. The point was, all the words of Jesus are words of eternal life. All of it, this whole book. So Peter says, you have words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? His answer was so much more stronger than our English can say. To whom shall we go? When he said that, what he's saying is, Lord, you called us. You supplied a need and a craving inside of us and got us so excited. Is there any other teacher that can rival you? That's what he's saying. And you look at the rest of his reply, you have words of eternal life. Words of life you have. Words which minister the spirit of life. Words which convey your divinity, your divine power. They're all expressed in your words. Words that instill the Holy Spirit in our mind. Words that bring thoughts before us that we can believe, and believing, we have eternal life. That's what Peter's saying. Lord, you have those such words. To whom else shall we go? No one. The preaching of God's word always leads to a sifting of the hearts of listeners. God draws the sinners to the Savior through the power of his word. Those who reject the word reject the Savior. Those who receive the word receive the Savior and experience a new birth, eternal life. Do you feel there's a spiritual hunger within you? Are you willing to admit you have a need and come to the Savior? One step, that's all he asks. Take that step toward him. Step that first step into the Jordan River, and the water will stop, and you will go into the promised land. He will save you. He will satisfy you forever. Not just today, not just tomorrow. Forever.